Morning. We have a change this morning. We were going to go with Acts, and Pastor Craig has spared me a long verse with a short one. This is the condensed version. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to learn your words, and we just ask that you be with Pastor Craig as he delivers this message today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. It's what Jesus told the disciples to do. And this morning, we're going to see them doing it in Acts chapter 11. So if you will turn there right now, Acts chapter 11. And we're going to begin with verse 19 this morning. But before we go to that, one thing I mentioned or I wanted to pray for and didn't was, how is Rick's mom doing?
She's
still in the hospital. Okay. All right. So it could be today then, or no? All right. All right. So yeah, please, if you've made a list of what we prayed for today, please. It's Debbie, right?
Yeah.
It is Rick's mom in the hospital and still trying to decide, swelling in the brain. And anyway, just the wisdom for the doctors and healing for her. All right. Acts chapter 11. Last time that we were together in Acts, the last verse that we read was verse 18 of chapter 11. Let me read that again. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And if you remember, Peter, in this account here, had just reported to the believers in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, that Gentiles who trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation are equal with Jews who had trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And we need to keep in mind that up until this point, the main church body, the main believers, most local churches consisted of Jews who had recognized Jesus as Savior and trusted in them for salvation. That was the main body of believers. But this morning, because of this newly revealed equality in Christ, Luke, the author of Acts, tells us about the establishment, or is about to tell us about the establishment of probably the first chiefly Gentile body of believers, the first chiefly Gentile local church. And while that is a fact that we find here in this passage, the lessons from this account will really teach all of us something. We're going to find some lessons here, I believe, for every local church. Maybe you've heard the term church planting before. River Valley Bible Church is a church plant. When I first became a believer in Christ, the church that I began attending was in the process of planting another church in another town about 20 miles away. It was a town that needed and did not yet have a well-founded Bible-preaching church. There was a missionary who felt like God was calling him to go to that town. He began holding some in-home Bible studies, and in a short period of time, he'd gathered a small group of believers there. And the church that I was attending at the time then sent from our church some mature believers over there to kind of help them establish and plant this new work. And they stayed over there for several years, teaching and ministering in any way that they could. Well, they stayed there until this local church was showing some signs of spiritual maturity. That church then went on to plant another church in another town that had need of a well-founded Bible-preaching church. Well, the next church in that sequence is this church. River Valley Bible Church is that church. And we really are here today because of a progression that started right here. It started right here. Jerusalem extended to the city called Antioch. And through the establishing of a church in Antioch, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, I believe we're going to see God's desired progression for every local church. And as I've made that statement, we might ask, well, how do we know that what happened in Antioch is what God desires in every local church? And the reason I believe that's true is, as we look at this, we're going to see just how intimately involved God was in the planting, the developing, and the maturing of this church at Antioch. Just to give you a couple verses here, in verse 21, we're going to see that the hand of the Lord was with them. In verse 23, we're going to see that the grace of God was in them. And in verse 29, we're going to see each of those in the church at Antioch give according to their God-given abilities. And so, again, through the establishing of this church at Antioch, we're going to see God's desired progression, I believe, for every local church. This morning, we are going to look at the assembly at Antioch from Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through 30. And naturally, the very first part of this progression is a beginning. A beginning. You might even call it the germination. The germination. I remember as a kid, my parents usually grew a rather large vegetable garden every year. And I loved certain vegetables. I loved carrots. I loved corn. I loved tomatoes. And I remember my mom would go, and I'd go with her to the store, and we'd buy seed packets of the vegetables she was going to plant. And I love tomatoes. In fact, I think I like tomatoes more than I like apples and peaches. And I eat them just like an apple. In fact, I used to bring them to work and eat them for lunch just like that. But I remember as a kid is when I acquired that love, and I would get that seed packet, and I would stare at the picture of that big, juicy tomato on the front. And my very favorite were beefsteak tomatoes, a vegetable named after my favorite food. Wow. But as excited as I got about those vegetables, nothing would happen until those seeds were planted, the plant began to grow and mature and then produce fruit. And as good as that vegetable, that tomato looked on the packet, it was nothing until those seeds were planted. And really, such is the planting of a church. How was this assembly at Antioch planted? Well, first of all, the gospel was sowed. The gospel was sowed. Seeds were planted, okay? Let's read verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But in verse 20, we find a contrast. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now here we find that the gospel was sowed, and we see it really sowed in two different ways to do two different groups of people. We see that the word of God was preached, which means that these Jews who left Jerusalem and came to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch seeking other Jews probably went into the Old Testament and showed them what it said about Messiah and that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all that. But then there were others also here who, as they went, they began sharing with these Hellenists, and your Bible might say Greeks, and they're sharing, it says, the Lord Jesus. So in both cases, they're coming at it from two different directions, but both of them are sharing the same thing, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were sharing how Jesus is the Messiah. He had come. He had died for the sins of the world. And now, through simply trusting in who he is and what he had done, they too could be saved from the penalty of sin. Now again, we find these two groups of people. Some sowed the gospel with Jews only. And as we look at this, it's kind of hard to know where this falls into the sequence of events or timeline of the church. All we know for sure is it was after the persecution of Stephen, after he was killed. And we find that these people who were scattered from Jerusalem, they went up to this region of Phoenicia, to the island of Cyprus, and the city of Antioch. Now, there were several Antiochs in the Roman Empire. This one here happened to be the largest of the Antiochs. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. It was mainly Gentiles that were there. But this is where they went. And one reason these Jews, believing Jews who were scattered, went to Antioch is because there was also a rather large colony of Jews there. And perhaps this is one of the main reasons that they decided, after leaving Jerusalem, to go up to this large city of Antioch. But some sowed the gospel with Jews only, but others sowed the gospel with Gentiles. Now, my Bible uses the word Hellenist there in verse 20. Again, yours might read the Greeks. And really, we have ancient manuscripts that have either or. But because there is such a contrast drawn here between Jews and this other group, I believe that these Hellenists, rather than being Jews who adopted the Greek culture, we've learned that in the past, if you remember, I believe they were Gentiles. This was a large city, a large pagan city, and there were some that began sharing the gospel with these Greeks, these Gentiles, and they began believing it. They began believing it. Listen to verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So while the gospel was sowed, secondly, the gospel began to take root here. They believed it upon hearing the word of God and about the Lord Jesus. They trusted in him and what he had done for them. And it says they turned to the Lord as well. They turned to the Lord. And really, that just talks about one word we use in that is repented. Okay? They changed their mind. They turned to him. They converted, regardless of what their previous belief system included. regardless of the sin that they had been involved in, regardless of what they had been putting their faith in, they now understood the danger, the deficiency, and the uselessness of their ways, and they turned to the only one who could truly save them, the Lord Jesus. The assembly at Antioch began with the germination of the gospel, just as God desired. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them. The second part of this progression is a building. And I'm not talking about the erecting of walls. I'm talking about the growing of the body of believers. Listen to verses 22 through 24. It says, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now here we see, as word of this body of believers came to Jerusalem, they decided to send some ministers over, some help. And here we find Barnabas sent to the scene. Now, we've learned about him in the past, and we've seen him be an encouragement to several others before. But here we see him doing that again. We're also told a few more of his qualities here. We are told that he was a good man, meaning he has been very beneficial and very useful in the church. We are told that he was full of the Holy Spirit, meaning he was yielded to the power of God and what God wanted to do in and through him. And we also see that he was full of faith, meaning he fully trusted in what the Lord wanted to do in and through him. And he fully trusted in God's plans and vision for the future. And as we think about these things, really, these are all things that are necessary qualities in building anything. One must be beneficial. One must be enabled. One must have a vision to complete the job. Some of you know that we as a family, Janine, Amanda, and I, have changed our eating habits a little bit. We're eating healthier now. We have cut back dramatically on carbohydrates and sugars, and chocolate is my weakness. But anyway, I got to tell you, I have thought about doing that for a long time. I have thought about changing my diet for a really long time. I've thought about eating differently. I've thought about exercising. I've thought about setting some goals and changing some habits. But all of the thinking in the world did not change my waist size. All right? And thank you to Janine, who has changed our diet. We're starting to see some results. But we had to learn about beneficial foods. We had to eat beneficial foods. I needed encouragement. I needed to know why I was doing what I was doing and understand what the benefits would be. And that's really exactly what's taking place here in this church. We learned about Barnabas. We learned about his great qualities and why he was sent. But what did he do when he got to Antioch? How did Barnabas establish the building process in this church? Verse 23, he says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. Barnabas encouraged them with a purpose. I think this is a key element. We have to have a purpose in everything that we're doing. And he specifically says that the purpose that he was encouraging them in was to follow the Lord, okay? Continue with the Lord. In other words, what Jesus' purpose was, that needs to be our purpose. And we might ask ourselves, so what was Jesus' purpose? Well, here's a couple verses for you. John 17:17, Jesus prayed. He's praying to the Father for his disciples, for us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, change us. Make us holy and set apart through the words that we read in your word. In John 18:37, Jesus said, for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear a witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's what Barnabas was encouraging this congregation in. It really reveals the ultimate purpose. And we find that in 2 Thessalonians 1:12. It says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Barnabas, he had seen the grace of God in them. He was glad and he encouraged them to continue in that. Then also he encouraged them to learn. Listen to verses 25 and 26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Learn a few neat things here. First of all, Saul comes back into the picture. And between Saul and Barnabas, we learn that they're teaching this congregation Christ-likeness. Now, the last time we heard about Saul was back in chapter 9. It was shortly after his conversion, and as he went to Jerusalem, he had many enemies come against him and try to kill him. So the disciples there sent him back to his hometown of Tarsus. And it's been a while since we've heard about Saul, and a couple questions came to mind as I went through this. And the first one is this: Why did Barnabas go to find Saul? Saul had been out of the picture for quite some time. Barnabas had just left the apostles in Jerusalem. And out of all the apostles that Barnabas could choose from, why did he go after Saul? Well, I think there's a two-part reason to this. And the first part is this: because the church at Antioch was primarily Gentile. And the second part is because Saul was the apostle too. The Gentiles. And I believe Barnabas knew it. And here's why. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, you will remember, God said, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles. And as Saul came to Jerusalem, you remember it was Barnabas that came alongside of him, encouraged him. And it was actually Barnabas that began to share Saul's testimony with the apostles. And this would have been part of it. This guy Saul here, he did meet the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And he is the chosen vessel to bear God's name to the Gentiles. And I believe that is exactly why Barnabas went to seek Saul specifically. Another question I thought of was, how was Saul qualified to teach them? Again, he'd been out of the picture again. And I think Saul himself, who we're going to see his name change here in a few, in another chapter, change it to Paul. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Saul says this. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Saul was trained by Jesus himself. Saul had spent personal time with the post-resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the passage in this passage, the passage says that Saul came and taught them. But I stated also a few minutes ago, and this leads to my third question. I stated a few minutes ago that Barnabas and Saul taught them Christ-likeness. And the third question is, how do we know that's what they taught them? Well, you've probably already caught this, but in verse 26, the end of it, it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." That term Christian was originally a derogatory term. It was, as the pagans saw these followers of Jesus, they would look at them and say, "Oh, they're acting and sounding just like Jesus did." And it was a derogatory, negative term. But really, they couldn't have been paying these disciples a better compliment. They were thinking, "Wow, these guys are looking at us and they're saying, he sounds just like Jesus did when he was alive." What a compliment that was. And it was at Antioch, that the disciples were first called Christians. And here's some verses for us, because this is really what others should see in us. Listen to Galatians 2:20. It says, and we can say this of ourselves if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6:4. "Therefore, you and I, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And again, 2 Thessalonians 1:12, "that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him." The assembly at Antioch was built through growth in the Lord, just as God desires. The grace of God was seen in them. And then the last part of this progression, the fruit of this progression, is a bestowing. The giving. Really, to bestow means to give freely of what we have been blessed with. One evening, a rich ruler was riding his limousine when he saw two men along the side of the road, and they were eating grass. And disturbed, he yelled to his driver, "Stop, I got to see what's going on here." And he hopped out of his limousine, and he's looking at these two guys. He says, "Why in the world are you eating grass?" And the one man, he says, "Well, we have lost our homes. We don't have any money. We don't have any food. This is it. This is all we have." And the ruler looked at him. He says, "Well, come with me then. I'll take you to my house." And the guy says, "Well, wait a minute. You know, I have a wife and two children as well. They're over there under the tree." "Well, they can come too." And he looks at the other fellow that was there. He says, "You come with us also." And he stops and he says, "But I have a wife and seven kids." And the ruler says, "That's okay. Everybody just hop in the limousine. Come with me." And as they're on their way to his house, the one man in there, he says, I can't believe you're doing this. Thank you so much for taking pity on us and bringing us with you like this." And the rich ruler replies, says, no problem. I'm glad to do it. You're going to love my house. The grass is like a foot tall there. No compassion. No compassion. That, by the way, is not bestowing. Okay? Bestowing means to give freely of what we have been blessed with. And I think so often, myself included, we as Christians give of what we have been cursed with. The missionaries who would love to have a TV, we just happen to have one here we're not using, and it works most of the time, right? Or going through the cabinets of at home, what is this can of Brussels sprouts? I need to bring this to the food bank. Bestowing means to give freely of what we have been blessed with. This is part of the progression. Just as we have been blessed as a church, the church must bless others. And we will find this as we look at this next portion of Scripture. During the year that Barnabas and Saul remained with this church at Antioch, many people were added to the Lord. They taught a great many people, and they became known. The church at Antioch became known for their Christ-likeness. And now we're going to see the fruit of that teaching, the fruit of what was planted there and germinated and grew. Listen to verses 27 through 30. It says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now we're going to see a couple different things here. And I think these are all things that indicate or can show truly a maturing body of believers. First of all, just touch on a few things here. Prophets who by the Spirit of God could predict were like the apostles back then, okay? And remained only until the completion of the New Testament. In fact, in Ephesians 2:20, it says that the apostles and prophets set the foundation of the church. But here we find one named Agabus who predicted a famine. And Antioch, being really a large and wealthy city in the Roman Empire, saw that they could send some relief to their brothers in Judea. And again, here are a few attributes of a maturing church. First of all, the assembly at Antioch, they had compassion on their brethren. They had compassion. They wanted to do something because they loved these people. The fact that they sent Barnabas to them so that they could be taught, what a gift that was to have a teacher come, a mature believer, and teach us. And now they, out of love and compassion, wanted to do something in return. And about hearing about this coming famine, and probably having been taught even by Barnabas about how the early church in Jerusalem brought their possessions in and distributed to the needy, they wanted to do that as well. Listen to what Paul says later on in Corinthians 13:3. He says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love," he says, "it profits me nothing." They did this out of compassion. They had compassion for their brethren. Secondly, the assembly at Antioch ministered to the brother. Again, just like the church in Jerusalem had given freely and not only given of their possessions to help the needy, but also gave Barnabas to this Gentile church to nurture them. They too realized that all of the things that we have, we may even be in a wealthy city here, but everything that we have, we are just mere stewards of what God has blessed us with. They understood that it all belongs to God anyway, so each one gave freely. They ministered according to his God-given ability. And then thirdly, the assembly at Antioch sent ministers. They sent out people from their own congregation to minister to others. Listen to verse 30 again. It says, "This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, granted, I believe the church in Antioch probably knew that Saul and Barnabas would not be staying there forever. But this really is one of the best indicators of a maturing church. When most in the world base their success, the success of a church, on how many members they can accumulate, truly one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth in a church, is how many ministers they are producing within that church, and maybe even sending some out to minister to others. The assembly at Antioch willingly gave up their two most experienced ministers. And I'm actually saying this maybe a little too prematurely, because we progress in Acts, we're going to see Saul and Barnabas come back, but then that church is going to send them out again on a longer, more extensive missionary journey. And they're going to plant other churches just as this one had been planted. And we're going to see that, Lord willing, as we get to chapter 13. But the assembly at Antioch bestowed blessing upon others from what they had been blessed with, just as God desires. They gave according to their ability. Now, just in closing this morning, Janine and I, we live right next, we have some neighbors behind us that have some huge pine trees right on the property line. And those pine trees have actually been very beneficial to us. They shade our backyard greatly in the morning from the hot sun. Also, we get an unlimited amount of pine cones, which some of which we have used for decorations in the house and that, but they've been free to us. But also something else that we got that we really didn't expect was we have actually had baby pine trees coming up on our property. Now, if we actually wanted a pine tree, that would be great. But my point is we've had pine trees that have actually started sprouting far away from the pine trees over our backyard, and we could actually let them grow up, and then our neighbors could have some too, right? And you know, I chuckle at this too, because there are a lot about these pine trees that I don't like, but we need to know that we as a church, we have been given a commission. Okay, we have been called to replicate this church planting process. And as we do that, there are going to be times when we're going to go into neighboring towns and they're not going to want us, just like we don't want the pine tree. Okay, but we need to know that either way, that is a natural progression that God wants to take place. He wants us to nurture it, and I believe that is what God desires in this church progression, to sow the gospel, to grow a body of believers, and then allow the fruit of that growth to spill out to others. and bless others. Just as someone helped plant a church in Washington, Utah, back in 1983, that church helped to plant a church in Leverkin, Utah, in 1993. And then that church helped to plant a church in Mesquite, Nevada, in the year 2000. My prayer, my hope, is that within the Lord's perfect will and timing, we might be involved in helping another neighboring community plant a church where it is needed as well. In the meantime, though, we must continue to sow that gospel, continue to learn and grow, continue to minister according to the abilities that God has given us, because that is exactly what God desires. That the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for this, what appears to be a model here this morning. As we look at the planting of this church in Antioch, the servants that you sent to help nurture it and grow it, Lord. And here we send them, sending out ministers as well. And Lord, as we get to chapter 13, we're going to see this progression duplicated, as they will send out Saul and Barnabas to Galatia to plant yet other churches, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we might see beyond, Lord, what is happening right here and right now. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our vision, that we would reach out, continue to sow the gospel, Lord, continue to disciple, but Lord, also reach out and possibly again, within your perfect will and timing, help to plant another church in a needy community. And Lord, we just give that over to you this morning, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.